read with you Genesis 37. And we have finished with the main narrative of Jacob. And now we're going to move to the narrative of Joseph, which takes up the rest of the book of Genesis. Quite a, like 18 chapters, I guess, is mainly about Joseph. Is that many? No, about 13. 12 of those 13 are about Joseph. So, Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come out and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard one of them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the rich, ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. I want to point out something here. I want to point out, when we're reading Scripture, if we want to understand what the writer of the Scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wanted to convey, we need to look for certain words that are repeated and things like that. And in this passage, there's some things that are repeated over and over that bring emphasis out. Now, sometimes when you have an English translation, they change some of that repeating because to our ears it gets old hearing the same word over and over and over and over. So sometimes it takes looking at a commentary to know, oh, the Hebrew word was there. For instance, let me point out to you in verse 28, God bless you. In the original Hebrew, the name Joseph is used all throughout just this verse. It says, so when the Midianites merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold Joseph for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. Now the NIV just puts him for those second two. But in the original passage, you get the weight. The brothers are taking Joseph, their brother. And so the emphasis is Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. Now I put down here the word brother is repeated in this passage 21 times. 21 times out of 36 verses, the word brother appears. What's that? Yeah, I'm sorry. Is there another? So you know that this passage, the focus is between Joseph and his brothers. Okay, why the need to keep bringing up brothers, 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 brothers? Could have just said, so when the Midianite merchants came, they took Joseph out of the cistern. No, we want to be sure we realize this is his flesh and blood doing this to him. His very own brothers, the ones that he was raised with.
It's also his cousins buying him too.
Yeah, the Ishmaelites. Yeah. These would have been Abraham's son Ishmael, his descendants. So they would have been second or third cousins buying him. So it's family that this is happening with. Now, also we see this hatred building. Okay, you can imagine Joseph was probably a little pain in the rear end to the older brothers, just because little brothers are always a pain in the rear end to older brothers. But this was sent to the extreme. Just like we saw with Jacob and Esau, each parent having a favorite kid, Jacob takes that to extreme. 12 sons, he favors one above all the others. And so we see in verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, and the original might have actually said when the brothers saw that they loved Joseph more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And then verse 5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. It's not bad enough that he gets this coat, this robe, that his dad loves him all this way. By the way, I want to point out this robe right here. You see here, the robe could have been the type that royals wore. They don't exactly know the word that's used in the Hebrew. They don't know what it means. Okay, they know it means something about a robe. They don't understand. Some translations translate it a long-sleeved robe. The King James says a multicolored robe. And the NIV says an ornamental robe. The only other place this word is used in all of Scripture, you see down here, is 2 Samuel chapter 13, when David's daughter, King David's daughter, when she's raped by her brother. You remember this account? If you want to see dysfunction, go to the scriptural families and you see major dysfunction. It talks about her robe that she was wearing, and it's the same term used. So a princess of the realm, they're using the term for her robe the same way that the same term that they use for Joseph's robe. And so you can get this picture that Jacob loves this son so much, he gets for him a robe like you would wear if you were a prince and puts it on. Now remember also, Jacob was the younger between he and Esau, and so he might have no problem elevating the youngest when the oldest brother is supposed to get the inheritance and be the one that's seen by everybody as the next in charge. He might have no problem with elevating the youngest in that way. Gives him this robe, and now you got this little dictator running around in his beautiful robe. Well, I'm daddy's favorite. It doesn't help that he starts having these dreams. In verse 8, he tells the dream that he has, and it says in verse 8, his brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" You can just picture them going, "Yeah, you got that robe on. Now you're having dreams. You think you're going to be over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. In verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him. You see this building and building and building to the point where they have no problem hating him to the point where they want to kill him. In verse 20, they say, "Come now, let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns and say the ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Then we'll see if he really is going to rule over anybody." I mean, you can imagine. You know how siblings can just get on each other's nerve to that point, to the extreme. So Joseph's brothers hated him because he brought his father. First of all, we found out he brought a bad report about the sons of Zilpah and the sons of Bilhah, which is four sons, and yet all 11, really 10, because Benjamin's home and he didn't hate him, but 10 of the other brothers hate him because of this. He's a little snitch. And then he's a little dictator snitch on top of it. And then they hate him because he dreamed two dreams that he would rule over them and made sure to go and tell them about them. It's bad enough that he's having the dreams. But then, you know, Scripture usually just tells us about incidents like they happen just once. But you can imagine he might have brought this up a bunch of times. "You remember I had that dream?" You know, and the father, you know, Jacob might have finally had enough. "Wait a minute, this other dream you're talking about, the sun and the moon and the stars, 11 stars, you don't think, yeah, I know what you're talking about? You think your mother and I are going to bow down in front of you?" By the way, this wouldn't be his mother, Rachel. Where's Rachel at this point? She's dead. Okay? She's died before this point. They're living in Hebron. How do I know they're living in Hebron? Because in verse 14, he sent them off from the valley of Hebron. That's down in Canaan. She died on the way to Hebron. So we don't know when she died, how old Joseph would have been, okay? But we know that sometime before this, she died. Sometime since Joseph was like probably around maybe 6 or 7 and 17 to Benjamin. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but we don't know how old Joseph was when she died. We don't know, and I don't know why I am obsessed with trying to figure out the age of everybody here. I'll just let you know, when I sat down to get ready for this, I spent 2 hours trying to figure out the ages again. I have a timeline in my office on a few sheets of paper where I'm writing everybody's age down, and I finally said, you know, it doesn't matter. What is your problem? But it just, well, Joseph was born, pretty positive, Joseph was born when Jacob was either 90 or between 90 and 96. Jacob's either 76 or 70 when he gets to Laban. That's the closest I can figure out. I know, and most likely he's 90 when Joseph was born. Okay?
But Laban was born after he'd been just 7 years married.
Reuben. Yeah, the oldest was born.
Reuben, yeah. Reuben.
Would have been, so you figure 8 years, 7 years, 9 months. And you go from there. But all of them were born, except for Benjamin, all of them were born by the time they left, which is 13 years later. So the greatest distance there could be between Joseph and Reuben would have been 13 years. That make sense?
Yeah, well, that would make him...
Or 12 years.
Yeah.
Anyway,
yeah.
Believe me, I've gone back and forth. I got myself so confused so many times on this, but... And it really doesn't matter. So we do know that Rachel had died by this point. And so when he's saying your mother and I, he's talking about Leah, which is an interesting thing because you have three mothers still alive, and yet Leah would be the one that he's calling everybody's mother, right? So, all right. Next. Because he dreamed two dreams that he would rule over them. Now, the word dream is repeated 7 times in this passage. So another emphasis. So we have the emphasis on the brothers and Joseph, the hatred they had for him, and emphasizing this dream. Okay, why? Because it's going to be fulfilled. Right? This is foreshadowing. What happens to fulfill this dream? What's that? Had a drought. And so in between him having this dream and the drought, Joseph winds up getting sold into slavery. He winds up rising to first in command over Potiphar's household, being falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, so that he gets thrown in jail. Then he's in jail for a while. The cupbearer and the baker wind up in jail with him. He interprets their dreams. One of them, the baker, gets his head cut off, just like Joseph interpreted. The other, the cupbearer, gets put back in power in Pharaoh's household, forgets about Joseph. 2 more years go by. Pharaoh has 2 dreams, or really a dream with 2 parts. Then Joseph is called. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream and is elevated to second in command over all Egypt, and he saves everybody. And then what happens? The brothers and the dad come and wind up bowing before Joseph. Right. Yeah, I'm surprised. Well, the Pharaoh evidently wasn't stupid and went, hey, all these other jokers aren't going to be able to do anything about this. Let's go ahead and use you. So the word dream here is used so many times to say, hey, this is important. Don't forget this. Remember. Why? Because God is at work all through Joseph's life. And we see, even as Joseph is a punk, we see how God is going to use him. Even as irritating as he is, God's got a plan. Now, the interesting thing about this is, all right, I'll get to that later, evidently. No. Yes, I'll get to it later. All right, so the brothers' hatred of Joseph was intense. In verse 4, it says they couldn't even speak a kind word to him. I mean, that's pretty bad. You're around him every day. You can't even say... Sometimes we got to get on our kids. You know, do you really, every time you open your mouth, do you have to be mean to your brother? Do you have to be mean to your sister? You know, you have to get on them. But 10 of them couldn't speak a kind word to him? It's pretty bad. They were jealous of him. They plotted to kill him after seeing him at a distance. Imagine this. Now, they are from Hebron. Evidently, it's 50 miles from Hebron to Shechem. By the way, what would be wrong with them going to Shechem? Anybody remember what happened in Shechem? Shechem is where their sister Dinah gets raped, and they take their revenge on Shechem and all the men of the city by telling them to get circumcised, and after they've been circumcised for a couple days, God bless you, Simeon and Levi run through the camp and kill all the men of the city. And it says Jacob is afraid and says, you're going to get us killed by all the people around us for what you've done. So the idea that they're taking the flocks, going 50 miles north of where they're living to find pasture land right near the city where they slaughtered a bunch of men, that's a dangerous thing. You can imagine Jacob being worried and telling Joseph, look, you got to go check on your brothers, see what's going on. But they're not even in Shechem. They're another evidently 14 miles north of Shechem. This is a good distance for people wandering with sheep. Okay, so they're a long way away. And yet they look up and they see Joseph coming from a long way away. And the first thing they think is to kill him. I mean, they hated his guts. Maybe they're thinking, you know, the sons of Zilpah and Bilhah are just sitting there going, you know what, the last time he checked on us, he went back and told lies about us, got us in all sorts of trouble. How do you think they recognized him from far away? Because it says from far away they saw him, but they saw him in the distance wearing his robe, I'm sure. Okay, we know he was wearing his robe because before they throw him in the cistern, they make sure to take it off. Can you imagine? He's wearing this robe everywhere, like he's walking around, prancing around like he's royalty. He was pretty full of himself. So, they probably recognize him at a great distance by his coat. They're unmoved by his cries for help. In verse 25 of this chapter, it says, after they threw him in the cistern, it says, as they sat down to eat their meal, right after they throw him in the cistern, as they sat down to eat their meal. Now, it doesn't say anything about Joseph making any noise or anything like that. But later, when they go to Egypt, and Joseph is in disguise to them, they don't recognize him, they're all worried. And what they say in chapter 42, verse 21, they said to one another, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. So evidently, when they threw him in the cistern, he's pleading for his life, and they didn't care. They just sat down to eat lunch. Imagine how calloused they had come, how hardened their hearts had become towards him when they didn't have any pangs of guilt after throwing his butt in that cistern. I'm sure, you know, would you shut up? We're trying to eat. And then traders come by. You know what? Let's just sell him there. Then we don't have any blood on our hands. We'll just sell him. Now, I mentioned already the brothers were supposed to be keeping the flocks near Shechem. Jacob, this is an interesting thing. Jacob, the deceiver, who deceived his own father, Isaac, by using clothes of his brother, is now deceived by his sons using clothes of their brother. They bring the robe, dipped in animal blood, look and see if this is your son's. I mean, how stupid is that? You know what, Dad? Check and see if this is Joseph's. Everybody knows it's Joseph's coat. Nobody else has a coat like this. Okay. Joseph believes, this is another thing that came out in my study on this. Joseph tells the Pharaoh, go to chapter 41, verse 32. Chapter 41, let's look at verse 25 and then 32. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. In verse 32, he says, the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Pharaoh, you think you had two separate dreams, but the reason you had the dreams in double is because God has determined this. He's already set it to happen, And so he's given it to you twice so that you'll understand that he's done this. So knowing that that's how Joseph is interpreting Pharaoh's dream, what do you think about Joseph's dream? He had two dreams that were the same. And then if you think about it, when he's in jail, the cupbearer and the baker, two dreams, same theme. So when we look at these dreams that Joseph has as a teenager, God has determined this. This is a really strong point to be made here. God has determined this. This is going to happen. He's revealed it to Joseph. Joseph's immature in the way he handles it, but he has revealed it to him, and it will come to pass. And it doesn't matter what his brothers do to him. It's going to come to pass. It doesn't matter what Potiphar does to him. It's going to come to pass. Maybe this is why Joseph was able to stay so strong in his faith all those years of suffering. I mean, I think about this. Joseph was, I had it all figured out, but I think Joseph is like 40 by the time, either 30 or 40, when he rises to power in Egypt. So he's in bondage in Egypt for at least 13 years. I think 30. So 13 years. And so how did he keep so strong in his faith? How does he say to Potiphar's wife, look, I can't sin against God in this way? I mean, she's coming on to him, coming on to him, coming on to him. Come on, come on, come on. And he says, no, I couldn't do that against my master, and I couldn't do that against God. Not taking the bait, not taking the temptation. How does he stay in prison and not get completely discouraged and decide that, God, you don't care about me anymore, and live just in misery? We know he didn't, because he rose to second in command over all the jail. You don't put somebody that's morose and in constant sorrows over everybody. You put somebody who is responsible. How did he do that? Well, I'm guessing because he knew that this was going to come to pass, that someday those two dreams that he had when he was a teenager, God was going to bring fruit from it. I'm guessing that when he gets put in command over all Egypt, it's not a shock to him. I'm sure it's one of those things like, you know, when you pray for something for a long time and God does it, you're still amazed by it. But I don't think it was a shock. I think he knows that this is happening. And that's a big point of telling us the account of Joseph. So we understand when God has ordained something, it's going to come to pass. All right. Notice that the brothers first strip him of his robe when they throw him in. In verse 23 of chapter 37 again, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, his richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Why didn't they just throw him in the cistern right away? Because it's important to show Joseph, you think that you're above us? You're not. Dad enthroned you above all of us, we're defrocking you. We're dethroning you, knocking you off your throne. If giving of the robe was enthroning to Jacob, brothers would make sure he was dethroned before they took revenge on him. They wanted to make sure he would not be the ruler of his family. And then one last thing to note is Reuben is the one that comes to bat for him, because Reuben was the eldest and Joseph's blood would be held accountable to him. He may have been thinking about Cain and Abel. I don't know. You really can't. You know, held responsible. The ground is crying out with your brother's blood. So, points. Know that just because God has revealed his plan to us doesn't mean that we can expect everyone to share in its joy. Joseph's brothers didn't really think that God's plan revealed to Joseph was a very good one. They weren't going to be excited with him about it, especially not the way he told it to them. So especially if we're juvenile in the way we share it. And we need to be careful with that. I've I've seen pastors practically destroy their church because of what they felt that God had shown them. And I've talked to a few of them. Just said, look, God showed it to you, but did he tell you the timeline? Did he tell you how long it's going to be before this comes to pass? Might not be next week like you think it is. Not everybody might not be on the same page. And then, just because God was going to make Joseph ruler over all Israel, didn't mean that Joseph wasn't going to suffer. I think that's a big thing to understand too. You know, there are many times. Well, I know in my own life, I knew I was going to be the pastor of this church a year and a half? Is it a year and a half, Jill? Something like that, huh? A year and a half before I was the pastor of this church. I knew God had called me to preach, and didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. I actually saw myself in a pulpit preaching. That's how I knew God was calling me to preach. I spent a week fasting and praying about it, and just every day just felt more and more strongly. Yes, I'm being called to preach. I'm supposed to leave science. Don't know exactly what it's supposed to look like. And about 6 months later, after I had exhausted every avenue I had to try to preach, I'd been given an opportunity to preach here, Easter services years ago, and I had been given an opportunity to do a sermon on a Wednesday night at the church I was at Long Hollow Baptist Church, and then every door closed to me. I even went to the local association in Nashville to see if there were any other churches that needed somebody to preach. I started calling churches to see if they needed anybody to preach, and every door shut. I was sitting on about six sermons, and my pastor just laughed. He said, every pastor I know has too many opportunities to preach and no sermons. You're sitting on six sermons with no opportunity to preach. He thought it was funny. I didn't. And I was frustrated and driving, and I remember just saying, God, I don't know what you're doing. All I know is I've been faithful. And if I never get an opportunity to preach for the rest of my life, I'll know, Lord, that I was faithful to do what you've told me to do. That was about 6 months after that first vision, and I had that same vision again. But this time, I saw the pulpit I was standing in. And I went back to Kristen and said, I'm going to be the pastor in Avondale. And she said, you're crazy. I said, I'm telling you, I had that same vision again, and I saw where I was preaching. I said, well, let's not tell anybody. She said, don't you dare tell anybody. So I'm not going to tell anybody. And we came down here about a year later, I guess, and then waited for about 6 months. And then that whole time said, Lord, I don't know when this is going to happen. I don't know what the timeline is, but we'll just be faithful. So just because God shows you something doesn't mean that you're not going to go through a period of testing and a period of time to find out. He showed Abraham 20 years before he made him the father of Isaac. He told him he was going to be the father of a great nation and then didn't give him children for 20 years. I mean, we see it again here. He shows Joseph that he is going to be over as a ruler over his whole family and probably even more than that. And Joseph doesn't see that come to pass for at least a decade or more. And just because evil seems to prevail, I mean, you can't get more evil. I guess you could, but it's hard to get more evil than your own brothers selling you into slavery. Just because it seems that evil is winning doesn't mean that evil is winning. God has the final say. Yeah, that's right. And I want to close with this. In Genesis chapter 50, after Israel dies, Joseph's brothers are terrified that he's going to take his revenge. And he tells them this, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God always has the last say. We see this in the cross. Satan, I'm sure, thought that God's plan was going to be destroyed when Jesus went to the cross. But God took the cross as the greatest victory of all eternity. And we look to the act that all would say is the most evil thing you could do. Take an innocent man, Son of God, and nail him to a crucifix. And yet that is our greatest symbol of joy. How in the world could we hold up the cross as something to be excited about? And yet, when God's involved, it always is. Let's close. Lord, I thank you that you are in control. I thank you that no matter how bleak things look, you are in control. I thank you, Lord, no matter how great things look, you are in control. I'm thankful, Lord, that even when I feel that evil is all around or that I've lost my way, that I'm being punished for something I didn't do, all these things, Lord, you are in control. You have the last say. No matter how stupid I can be, no matter how juvenile I can be, Lord, your plan isn't wrecked. So I just give you praise. I thank you for the example you've given us in the life of Joseph. And I give you praise. You are a sovereign and gracious God. Praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.